Shine in our hearts, O Master who loves mankind, the pure light of your divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our mind that we may comprehend the proclamations of your Gospels. Welcome to Annunciation with Father David. Father David is the priest of Annunciation Greek Orthodox Church in Decatur, Illinois, where every week people are connected to the ancient wisdom of Orthodox Christianity. Here is Father David.
Let's begin. John chapter 3, verses 22 to 36. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness, and I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one else receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I'm going to be doing something different for this particular pericope. I'm going to be doing two sessions on it, because we're really beginning to see some of the theological meditations of John through his talking about John the Baptist and what the John the Baptist is saying about Christ. And it occurred to me while preparing for this particular session that I need to take a step back and speak about a way of thinking about the Trinity that will help us as we move forward and as we wrestle with some of the high theology that is littered all throughout John's Gospel. And the particular verse that inspired me to take this step is verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. So here we have a verse in which a Trinitarian understanding of God is on the page, but it's not necessarily obvious. But it is a verse that inspires the fathers to think in terms of the Trinity. And therefore, we, in turn, need to understand a way to think about and understand the Trinity metaphorically so that we can start to unpack the things that John is going to be talking about later in his gospel. About verse 34, both the Blessed Theophylact and John Chrysostom use the metaphor of light and radiance. The Blessed Theophylact says, Understand that Christ was sent by the Father in a manner comparable to that by which a ray of light is emitted by the sun. When we say the sun emits rays and sends light to the earth, do we imply that this radiance is inferior in kind or of a different essence than the sun itself? Of course not. In like manner, Christ was sent into the world by the Father as the effulgence, ray, and light of the noetic sun, and you may call him by any other name of this kind. In other words, this imagery of light and radiance, or the sun and radiance, is used by the fathers of the 4th century to combat Arianism, because the Arians would not accept the idea that the Father and the Son were of one essence. So the people who were fighting against the Arians liked this metaphor of the sun, because you cannot say that the radiance of the sun is different from the sun, or not of one essence with the sun, but they are different aspects of the sun, in the same way that the Father and the Son are two different persons, yet are still one. Of course, as the 4th century went on, and people began to accept the idea that the Father and the Son were of one essence, there were those who moved on and tried to say that the Holy Spirit wasn't one with the Father and the Son. And so Athanasius the Great, in his meditations and in his attempts to defend the Holy Spirit, came upon several of these metaphors, including, you know, light and radiance, and realized that you could also include the Holy Spirit in these metaphors. And these metaphors are not only popular because they help us understand the oneness of the Father and the Son, but they're also scriptural. He calls these metaphors paradigmata, or paradigms. And two that he uses in a letter that he writes to Serapion on the Holy Spirit are the metaphor of light and the metaphor of a fountain. In the first chapter of John, God is called light. In the first chapter of Hebrews, the sun is called the radiance. And in the first chapter of John, the Spirit is the one who enlightens every human being who comes into the world. In Jeremiah, the second chapter, the Father is called a fountain of living water. And in Psalm 65, the Son is called the river. And in 1 Corinthians, we are said to all have been given to drink of one Spirit. So here's what's going on. You have these two metaphors where you have the Father is the light, the Son is the radiance, the Holy Spirit is enlightenment. And you have the Father is a fountain, the Son is the river or the flowing water, and we drink of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we break those down, we see that the Father can be seen as the source, the Son is the embodiment, and the Holy Spirit is the person that we participate in. So, Father is the light, the source of the radiance, and the Holy Spirit enlightens us so that we get to participate in that radiance and in that light. The Father is the source. He is the fountain. The water that flows in that fountain is the Son. And then we participate in the fountain by drinking of the Holy Spirit. Now notice that in each of these metaphors, we cannot say that any of the persons of the Trinity are separate from the other. All of them are of one essence, because if you remove any one of the persons, the metaphor breaks down. If you remove radiance from the light, it's no longer a light, and we can't be enlightened by it. If you cannot be enlightened by a light, by stepping into its radiance, then it really isn't a light anymore. The same can be said of a fountain. A fountain without flowing water isn't a fountain. A fountain of which we cannot drink really isn't a fountain. It's just a decoration. So in each case, it solidifies this idea from a scriptural point of view that the Holy Trinity is of one essence, and we have these three distinct persons that are one essence. Each one has its own activity that allows us to perceive the Holy Trinity. Now, this becomes important when we take a look at things like verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. So God, the source, sends the Son. and then gives the Son the Spirit in its fullness. And if we look at the history of salvation, God becomes incarnate. He becomes the image of God the Father. We are able to look upon the face of God because Christ becomes incarnate. The icon that's called the Pantocrator, which is of Christ blessing and holding the gospel, and is oftentimes in the dome of an Orthodox church. The title Pantocrator belongs to the Father. It's from the symbol of faith, the Nicene Creed. And so therefore, this in iconic form demonstrates the words that we will hear from Christ later in the Gospel of John, that those who have seen the Son have seen the Father. So he becomes the embodiment of the Father. And because he has taken on our nature and he has allowed that nature to experience death, go into the tomb, and then experience the resurrection and the enthronement at the right hand of the Father, our very nature has been sanctified and is now given the full measure of the Spirit in the same way that the Father has given the full measure of the Spirit to the Son. Thus, we are now capable of participating in this Trinitarian being. As Peter says, we are able to partake of the divine nature. And this happens, of course, because we are baptized, we are sanctified, we are then sealed with the Holy Spirit himself, which allows us to gather as the church to call upon God to send his Holy Spirit upon the bread and the wine to become the body and the blood. And then we are able to partake of Christ himself and thus accomplish the will of the Father for his creation. So here we see sort of this cycle that the Father sends the Son through his incarnation allows us to participate in the Holy Spirit. It is through the Holy Spirit that we are then able to partake of the Son to the body and the blood, and by partaking, we then accomplish the will of the Father. So it goes Father to the Son to the Holy Spirit to us, and from us through the Holy Spirit to the Son and the Father. Now, this metaphoric idea of God as Trinity, with the Father as the source, the Son as the embodiment, and the Holy Spirit as the person that we are able to participate in the metaphor, works with other metaphors from Scripture besides light and besides a fountain. For example, in Genesis, when Scripture says that God creates, that verb to create that is used in context of God belongs only to God. There's another word that means create that we use for ourselves. And this word, the root of this word, to create, that is attributed to God, is poet. So we could call God the Father the poet. And of course, in John, we see the Son being called the Word and the Spirit being called the Wind or Breath. So therefore, we could say that the poet is the source. The Word is the embodiment of the poet, and the breath is the way in which we participate in the Word, because it is necessary for us to breathe and send air through our vocal cords in order to speak the Word and thus fulfill the will of the poet, which is to enjoy the poetry, to speak the Word. See how this works? The Father is the source, the Son is the embodiment, and the Holy Spirit is the way in which we participate in that particular metaphor or in the Trinitarian being itself. And so therefore, we need to understand this Trinitarian way of thinking, the idea that there is this oneness of being, and then there's this distinction with the ways in which we experience each person, their activities, okay? Their energies is another way that it's been said. so that when we start looking at the high theology of John, we can begin to unpack some of these difficult phrases, such as verse 34, and understand that this verse becomes digestible if we have this understanding from Athanasius of the paradigmata, the paradigms that, you know, Father, Source, Son, embodiment, Holy Spirit, participation. And once again, for he whom God has sent, so God is the source, speaks the words of God. God, the Word, is the embodiment of God, the poet. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. So the fullness of the Spirit has been used by God to proclaim the Word, and that we, by listening to the Word, and by breathing the Spirit, and by allowing that Spirit to flow through us so that we, in turn, can speak the Word, to proclaim the gospel, then do the will of the Father. So as we go forward, we need to keep this Trinitarian thinking in place so that the more difficult passages of John open up to us in a way that makes sense, in a way that allows us to see how our lives fit into this Trinitarian thinking, how the church fits into this Trinitarian thinking, and how what John is speaking about here and the nature of Christ and who Christ is fits in to the Trinity, to the church, and to our own life and participation in the church and God Himself.